Today's scripture comes from the book of Galatians, once again. So I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles there to Galatians chapter 1. And follow along as we read the first 10 verses. And you'll need your Bibles a little bit today. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than that which you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Well, today we're going to get into the meat of the letter a little bit. We spent a couple of weeks on that introductory five verses, and now we're going to move on. As I've said, Paul is in a hurry to get to his point. You can kind of tell how he dives right into the matter at hand. Usually in his letters, he transitions into his subject by accentuating the positive first. He always says things like, I thank God every time I remember you. I always mention you in my prayers. I'm overjoyed to hear about, you know, whatever good qualities there are in that church. And he says, I pray that God will develop them more and more, so on and so forth. And then, you know, he kind of gets to, but I have a bone to pick with you about this or that. Here in Galatians, he jumps right to that. Okay, he skips over any kind of thanksgiving or whatever, a commendation. And he said, guys, what gives? Okay, what is happening over in your church? What's going on there? What's this report that I hear about you? Okay, he says, I am astonished, verse 6, astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Some people are throwing you into confusion, trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach something other than what we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And my goodness, what has brought this on? How are these people turning away from Jesus to something else? How are they deserting the one who called them by the grace of Christ? I mean, desertion, that's a serious word. That's an alarming word. You know, what would you say if somebody came up to the pulpit and said, look, folks, there's something that you're doing here in your church or just to you in your personal life that's causing you to desert the Lord Jesus. You're abandoning the grace of God by doing that. Now, I would hope that if somebody were to make such an assertion, you know, whether they're right or wrong, at least I would hope that that's an alarming enough word that it would give you pause, that you would at least kind of get out your Bibles or ask yourself some questions and say, am I abandoning God's grace by my very religion? What is this so-called other gospel, this other good news, which is not good news at all? In fact, it's very bad news, and it's bad enough to warrant this curse. A lot of people teach a lot of different things about the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of systems out there, a lot of ideas being propagated about what God requires, about what salvation is, what the rules and regulations are of the Christian life, what obedience is. All across a wide spectrum, as we said before, you know, on the one hand, you know, you have the very strictest legalism, and on the other hand, you have the very loosest forms of indulgence. Okay? All kinds of variety of teachings out there. And Peter tells us in his second letter, just like in the Old Testament, when there were false prophets, there were counterfeit prophets among the real prophets, and these counterfeit prophets had no problem standing up in front of people and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and then, you know, just pushing their own ideas, whatever they felt like saying. Peter says, that's just going to continue. That's just going to go on. You can expect that to happen to you. So you have to be watchful. People are going to present to you and me, in the name of Jesus, some other message. And they're going to call it the gospel. Sometimes it will be radically different from what Paul and the apostles preached. And sometimes, you know, just a little bit different. Okay? But they're out there. These ideas are out there. They're on bookshelves. They're in the Bible bookstore. They're on the Christian TV stations. They're on the radio. They're coming from pulpits in Bridgeton and across America and all around the world in every kind of variety that you could possibly imagine. I guess you could imagine the extreme cases pretty easily. Like I said, on the one hand, you know, maybe you've been to a church like this, or you could at least imagine, you know, this kind of thundering, very rigid, loveless, frowning, condemnatory, kind of terrorizing law. Okay? Maybe you've been in a church. It's nothing about rules and kind of suspecting each other who's breaking the rules and kind of, am I keeping the rules better than you? That's pretty easy to spot, I would think, and hopefully avoid. Maybe you've been in a church like that. On the other extreme, you have this kind of very permissive, liberal Christianity. You know, the kind that just kind of scoffs at the miracle stories in the Bible, doesn't believe in the virgin birth, doesn't believe in the resurrection. The kind that's, you know, appointing openly practicing homosexuals to be bishops and overseers and so on. Okay, those extremes ought to be relatively obvious. But I guess they're not. I mean, enough people are in those churches that it seems like the ideas can be sold. People are taking them in. But hopefully, I guess you would be able to at least spot those extremes. But what about things that are kind of closer to the center? You know, what about things that just get off the path of the apostles' teaching by a little bit? Okay, something that's a little bit more subtle. They only add a little bit to the gospel, or they only subtract a little bit from the gospel. What about that? Paul says it's a desertion. It's a desertion. You're deserting the cross of Christ. Anything other than what we originally preached to you, you're abandoning the grace of God. You know, at the end of the Bible, there's a very strict warning about adding anything to the Word of God or subtracting anything from the Word of God, and there's a curse that goes along with both of those. Don't desert the one gospel. Don't refuse the free gift of life that Christ has purchased and delivered for you, for any other way, because there isn't another true way. There's many other counterfeit ways. It says there's some other gospels, other teaching. Well, in fact, it's not another gospel. It's not good news at all. And call itself good news, but it isn't. So even things that go by the name of Christianity, we still have to be careful about. Salvation has to be accepted as an absolutely free gift. No strings attached. Otherwise, it's not God's grace. Okay? It's not God's grace. Part of the credit would go to you. God has said in his word, no flesh will glory in my presence. When we meet God, we're not going to be proud of all the good things that we've done. We're not going to be proud of how well we obeyed. All eyes will be on him, and we will exalt him alone. We exalt you, O God, our Father. We exalt you, perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Salvation is of the Lord, okay, it says in Jonah. Who could save Jonah from the bottom of the ocean, seaweed wrapped around his head? He certainly didn't save himself. Salvation is of the Lord. Not unto us, but unto you, O Lord, belongs the glory. The gift of eternal life is either it's all of grace and it's totally free, or you purchased a little bit of it. Or at least a little bit of it. And the Bible says that it's not. It's not of our efforts. It's not of him who wills. It's not of him who runs. Okay, it's not by your trying. It's not by your obedience and your patient observance of all the commands. It's simply because God has granted mercy to us. It's got to be all of mercy. And to turn to any kind of rule-keeping is to desert the gospel for something else. Hey, Jesus invites us, come to me, all you who are weary and so heavily burdened, I'll give you rest for your souls. But if you desert me, how can I save you? Okay, I want you to rest. Salvation has to be accepted as a free gift. So Paul is so very urgent about getting right to his point because, well, salvation is on the line. Okay, you guys are getting away from Christ. He says we've got to get right back to Jesus Christ and the cross. There is only one gospel. Other things might go by the name gospel. They might say we're a Bible teaching church. They might say this or that. Okay, maybe they're not. Maybe there's something that's really no gospel at all. It's only a source of trouble, hence the title of the sermon, Troublemakers. This version, our version here, the NIV, says that evidently, verse 7, some people are throwing you into confusion. King James Version says there are some who trouble you. Okay, evidently there are some who trouble you, and another version says that they're disturbing you. People come in and teach things that cause problems. They come and teach new ideas that cause disturbances. They cloud the gospel that is supposed to be so very crystal clear. They complicate a good news from God that is supposed to be very, very simple. Okay, these people come in and they say, well, you thought you were accepted by God, but, you know, wait, you haven't heard the whole thing yet. Yes, there's good news, but you haven't heard the whole good news yet. Your minds were settled, you were resting on Jesus Christ, and now they're causing you to be unsettled. Maybe there's something I have left undone. Well, these are troublemakers, people who sow the seeds of doubt, people who drive a wedge into the body of Christ and split off some people from some other people. These people have come in and managed to convince some of the Galatians of a certain teaching. Others are not so convinced. And so now, instead of being all of one mind, all resting on the Lord Jesus Christ and happy like you were when I first came to you. Don't you guys remember when God was doing the miracles? He poured out his spirit upon you. You were so full of joy once. And now you're at odds with each other. You're banging heads. You're starting to be suspicious of each other. And you're starting to take pride in yourselves over one another. You know, some Galatians are saying, well, I got circumcised and you didn't. Well, I decided I had better start eating kosher and keeping Sabbath like the Jews do just to be safe. And I think you should too, and until you do, maybe we shouldn't sit together. And Paul is shocked. He's alarmed. How dare these people come in and disturb my children and set them against each other and rob them of the peace and joy that they had when I left? And they're stealing away from the free gift that God has already testified that he's given to them, the free gift of eternal life. And these people have come in and said, well, no, actually, it's not quite entirely free. It costs a little something. And you do have to get circumcised and obey the Old Testament law. Paul says, God's curse be upon them. It would have been better for them to have drowned in the sea with a millstone around their neck than to have disturbed the peace of my children. It caused them to stumble and fall. And he says, now that they have caused them to stumble, woe to them. God will destroy them. In 1 Corinthians, it says that if anyone wrecks up God's temple, God will destroy them. And in Philippians, Paul's talking about these same people, these legalizers, calls them enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. It's very strong language about people who are coming. They are teaching about Jesus, but Paul says they're enemies of the cross. Why? He says, well, their God is their belly. Okay, instead of their God being Jesus Christ, they're so very concerned about what you must eat and what you must not eat. Their God is their belly. It's not Jesus, in fact. He says their glory is in their shame. That's a reference to their circumcision. Okay, they're so very worried about whether you're circumcised, and their private parts are better than your private parts. Okay? Their minds are on earthly things, Paul says. All of this religious running and doing. He says the wrath of God is going to come upon them because they oppose the cross. They won't let people just rest and say, my salvation is complete because of the cross. Paul says there in Philippians 3, forget all that stuff. As for me, I used to be all about that kind of thing. I was the perfect Jew. As for legalistic righteousness, I was blameless. But now I just forget all that stuff. I want to know Jesus Christ, and I want him alone. I don't want to know anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't want to get into Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Moses. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about what Jesus has done. I want to know Him, and I want you to know Him, and I want you to be filled with Him. We who belong to Christ now, we belong to the heaven. We don't belong to the earth anymore. And all of this stuff in our bodies of trying to do and trying to give up and trying to keep and trying to observe, why are we adding to Jesus Christ? Why can't we just receive salvation as a free gift? We keep trying to show, you know, we're good enough or we're obedient enough. Let's just face it, we're not good enough. We're not obedient enough. We are still ungodly lawbreakers. Aren't we? Aren't we lawbreakers? We need to trust in the God who justifies the ungodly. The righteous aren't getting in. God justifies the ungodly who come to Him empty-handed, bankrupt, and say, Lord, I cast myself on Your mercy. I believe Jesus died for me, a sinner, and that's all there is to it. Then it's complete. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. That's what the hymn writer says. I want you to turn to Acts 15, if you will, please. We've been reading some things in Acts 13 and 14. I want to kind of pick up the story where we left off. No, actually, Acts 14, the tag end. Acts 15 is a pivotal chapter in the Bible. The situation in that chapter actually concerns a different city than the cities that Galatians is written to, but it's the same issue. Antioch in Syria is a Syrian city, not a Galatian city, but the same issue is going on there that was happening here in these Galatian cities. Actually, by this time, Galatians has already been written and sent. But the issue is crucial because wherever the gospel goes out to non-Jews, this issue comes up. So it's in Antioch, it's in Galatia, of course it happened in Rome, happens all around the world, in Europe, in America. We as Gentiles need to put ourselves in the shoes of these early Gentile believers. Think about the background, the religious background that these people are coming out of. They had never tithed. They had never been circumcised. They had never observed a Sabbath day or a Passover or a Day of Atonement or any other Jewish holiday. They had eaten whatever they felt like all their life, all the pigs and the shellfish and all of the things that the Jews avoided. They were, as the Bible says, strangers to the covenants. They were outside of the covenant. Okay, we, as Gentiles, we need to know, just as they did, what is our obligation to the Old Testament? What's our obligation to the law? Because this issue still persists. There are still sects and denominations and so on that insist on an Old Covenant law. Okay? Or some man-made law, like, you know, don't drink coffee. Okay? There are some people that have lots and lots of laws. We need to know what's in Acts chapter 15. It's critically, pivotally important for us to understand this chapter, because as we go through Galatians, we're going to need to know this. It speaks to the issue of how we handle the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, specifically Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and including the Ten Commandments, okay, because that's part of the Old Covenant. All right, in Acts 14, we left off with verse 23, where it said that Paul and Barnabas committed the churches in Galatia, that these Gentile churches, to the care of the Lord. Verse 26 of that same chapter says that they went back to Antioch. Okay, so starting in verse 27, it says, on arriving there, they gathered the church together, remember, a largely Gentile church, and they reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. This is after they finished taking the gospel to these cities in Galatia, and they came back to where they started in Antioch, told them all the things that they had seen, all the miracles and so on, all the stuff that's in Acts 13 and 14. And it says, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." Okay, so notice so far what this issue has caused. Sharp dispute and debate, verse 2. Okay, sharp dispute and debate. King James Version says, no small dissension. Okay, no small dissension, only a big one. Okay, it caused trouble. Up until now, we had all of this nothing but happy news. Okay, guess what God has been doing among the Gentiles? They're being converted. They're receiving the Holy Spirit. God's doing miracles among them. All this wonderful, wonderful news about how the word of the Lord is spreading and winning disciples. And now, there's dissension. There's trouble because of this teaching. So, verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. Okay, so what did the Gentiles have to do? After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, now remember, Peter was the first one. Remember, he went to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, back in chapter 10. Cornelius and his household received the Holy Spirit. Remember that story? Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them. Okay, other versions say, he bore witness to them. Okay, he bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God? Why do you put God to the test? Why do you tempt God? Okay, you're provoking God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Now that's what Paul is warning the Galatians in the first chapter. They're deserting. They're abandoning. You're deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. Okay? It says, we believe, Peter just said, we believe it's through the grace of Christ that we and they are saved. And Paul says, you're turning to a different message now, a message which is not good news at all. It's a yoke. It's a heavy burden. And Peter describes law-keeping here as an unbearable yoke, a yoke which neither we nor our fathers have ever been able to bear. Jesus says, get out of that yoke and take my yoke on you. My yoke's easy and light. To skip ahead in Galatians, chapter 5 says that it's for liberty that we have been set free by Christ. It's for liberty. And he says, stand firm in your liberty. Don't let them tell you. Okay? Don't let anyone burden you again with a yoke of slavery. Whatever they tell you, he says, I tell you, I, Paul, your apostle, I, Paul, who have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus to preach the true gospel, I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And not only that, he says, and I declare to every man, if you do get circumcised, if you let yourself get circumcised, you're obligated to obey the whole law. You see, with the law, it's in for a penny, in for a pound. Okay, if you want one of the regulations, you have to do the whole thing. For example, Christians are still big on tithing. Okay, if you want tithing to be a requirement, you're bound to the whole law. Okay, you notice in our bulletin it doesn't say tithes and offerings. Okay, that's a conscious choice. We don't take tithes. We take offerings. If you want to give the Lord a thank offering, a love gift, whatever you want to give him as gratitude, wonderful. Okay, you know the church has needs, but this is a way for you to worship God, but it's a thank offering. A tithe is something you owe. And all debts have been paid, have they not?
Amen.
Have they not?
Amen.
Is our salvation grace, or is there something that you owe? Okay, circumcision is once and you're done. Look, you'll be done in a day. Okay, Paul says if you do, Christ will be of no value to you at all. How much more the ongoing weekly burden of tithing? Okay, similarly, if you want Sunday or Saturday as a day when you must not work, you just bound yourself to the whole thing, brother. It's a yoke. The burden which neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear ever. Okay, somebody asked me, what are you giving up for Lent? Nothing. Matter of fact, give me 2 scoops of ice cream because I want to celebrate my freedom in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not buy us to burden us down with commandments. Remember it says in 1 John, his commandments are not burdensome. It was 2 things, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love each other. Okay, I give you a new commandment. A new commandment. Okay, back to Acts 15, verse 12. Next up at the Jerusalem Council is Barnabas and Paul. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul. Okay, these are the guys who saw it all firsthand, telling about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. Okay? God had borne them witness. He had accepted them. He had given them his Holy Spirit. They had never known any parts of Moses. God accepted them. Verse 13, next up is James, the Lord's brother. Verse 13, when they finished, James spoke up, brothers, listen to me. Simon, Peter, has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. And he says, look, God was saying all the way back in Amos that he was going to do this. Here's Amos. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. Why? Verse 17. So that the remnant of men, okay, the rest of the world, okay, all those strangers to the covenant, okay, all those people who were not God's chosen people, so that the rest of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. So verse 19, he says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Okay, again, in the King James Version, it says trouble. We should not trouble them. And another translation for that word is annoy. You should not annoy them by burning them down with, okay, it's a troublemaking teaching. It causes disturbance. It unsettles the minds. These people thought they had Christ. And then one day on the door, the Judaizers show up and say, by the way, guys, okay, they had found their true Sabbath rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, I can rest, finally, I can rest from all my works. I can receive salvation. And these guys came and said, well, actually, my Gentile brothers, there's one or two little things that we have to take care of if you really want to be saved. So I want you to see the letter that they wrote to close up the matter. Verse 23, you can skip down to verse 23. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed. Okay, we talked about it, and now we're sending witnesses. Okay, we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus. Therefore, we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we write. Here's the verdict. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you, there's that word again, burden, with anything beyond the following requirements. Verse 29 needs a little explanation. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things. Farewell. I kind of don't want to get too much into that verse right now. Sexual immorality is out of bounds because it pollutes the body, and the body is meant for the Lord. So he says, you do well to stay away from that. The other things there, the eating blood and the eating the meat from the idol temples and so on. He's saying, look, you Gentiles out there, you know that there's some Jewish brothers in your church. They're going to freak out if you eat these things. So could you guys please just avoid that for the sake of brotherly love. You'll keep peace in the church if you don't insist on your right to eat these things. There's other discussion in the Bible about whether you have the right. Yes, you have the right, but for the sake of brotherly love, can you just kind of not eat those for a while, because that'll keep peace? But as far as the law of Moses goes, don't let anybody unsettle your minds. God has already borne witness to you, and nobody has the right to come along later and saddle you with obligations. So as far as verse 1 there goes, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Verse 5, the Gentiles must be circumcised, required to obey Moses. Okay? No. Those things aren't to be laid upon the believers. And in verse 22, it says that the whole assembly, the whole church, agreed. Okay, evidently including those who brought the issue up in the first place. Okay, they had the discussion, they talked it out, they said, hey, we're saved by grace. God already showed us we're saved apart from Moses. And they were all convinced. Now, I want to settle your minds. I want you to have a settled mind. I want you to go out of these doors today, resting in the Lord Jesus. I want you to be full of joy over your salvation, because I don't know what's in each of your hearts, but I fear that there are those that have an unsettled mind. You are wondering, am I really, surely, certainly, and finally saved? Do I really belong to Jesus Christ, or is there something I have left undone? It pains me when Christians say things like, I hope so. Hey, I hope I'm saved. I think I might be saved. Those are the words of an unsettled mind. They're unsettled. I'm not so sure. Somebody has planted some doubts. Well, Paul says, may there be a curse on the one who's unsettled you, first of all. There's only one reason you should leave here today with an unsettled mind, and that is if you do not have the Holy Spirit of God. If the Bible says, if any man does not have the Holy Spirit, or if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And that had better unsettle you. You see that God bore witness to these believers, both the Jews on the day of Pentecost and the Gentile believers later on. He bore witness to them by giving them his Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is given to you at the moment of your life change. The Bible says he's poured out into our hearts at the point when we receive Christ by faith. When there's an awakening to our condition before God, what the Bible calls conviction. There has to be conviction. We need deliverance. We need rescue from God's judgment. When that moment comes and we're convicted and we receive God's free offer, we accept that Christ has died for us in our place to take away our sin. That's when the life changes. Hey, that's what we call conversion. Conversion isn't simply a matter of, you know, saying a repeat after me prayer, although that may be involved. But people can say the prayer, people can be manipulated into saying the words, and say it without genuine understanding, without genuine conviction, and therefore without the Holy Spirit. Conversion means you did an about face. Okay? You made a decision, you made a choice to leave sin behind and to run to Christ and say, I believe you have saved me. You are the Son of God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go. I don't know where the future is going, but I know that I want to go into it with you. The Bible calls that the washing of regeneration. See here, regeneration. You're born again. You're born anew. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You hear there's a newness. The renewing of the Holy Spirit can be poured out on us in abundance. Now, my question to you all is, do you have the Spirit of God? How would you know? Okay, well, you'd like to say yes. How would you know? How would you know if God has borne witness to you the way he bore witness to these Gentiles and Jews? How do you know whether he has sealed you with his Spirit? Well, I'd recommend to you, and consider this your homework, I'd recommend to you the first couple of chapters of 1 Thessalonians this week. Maybe you can read it this afternoon. The reason I say that is there are some things there in 1 Thessalonians that show whether or not someone has received God's Spirit. Okay, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, this is how we know you are chosen of the Lord. Okay, that's important. This is how, don't you want to know? This is how we know you are chosen by the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. So listen to these questions. I want you to ask yourself these questions, and these are marks of whether you have received the Spirit of God or not. And for each one, I'll give you a supporting verse from 1 Thessalonians. Okay? Question number one, have you ever been confronted, have you ever been cornered by a deep sense of conviction? Okay, a need for deliverance from judgment. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 and 5. Listen, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do we know? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit. Listen, and with deep conviction. See, the Holy Spirit and deep conviction come at the same time. Question number two, have you made a life change? Has there been an awakening? Has there been a turning to God from a former worldview? A turning to God from a former worldview. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Do you hear the idea of turning? You turned away from something, turned to God. So that's question two. Have you made a life change? Question three. Are you living in expectation of meeting the Lord? Yes or no? Are you living in expectation of meeting the Lord? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he rescued from the dead. Okay, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Okay, living in expectation of meeting God, meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, is a mark of receiving the Holy Spirit. Question four. Would you be an imitator of mature, godly believers and of the Lord? Is that your wish? Would you like to imitate those who are more mature in the Lord? Chapter 1 and verse 6 says that you became imitators of us and of the Lord. That's how we know he's chosen you. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians 2:14 says you became imitators of God's churches in Judea. Okay? We want to grow in our faith. We want to be more mature. That's a sign that you've received the Holy Spirit. Number 5, is there joy when you consider the gospel? Do you have joy when you consider the gospel? Yes or no? It says, in spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Okay, isn't joy a fruit of the Spirit? Do you have joy? Because sometimes I wonder, when I see some expressions on some faces, I wonder if there is genuine joy in some lives. It seems that joy is absent some places. Going on, question number 6. Does the preached word of God affect you as though it were the very words of God and not merely the words of a man? Okay, does the preached word of God affect you as though it were the word of God, or do you dismiss it as just some guy up there talking? Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it truly is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. See, the Holy Spirit operates through the preached word in the hearts of the believers. So it's a mark. If the preached word of God affects you and hits you right here, that's a mark that the Holy Spirit is working in you. And number 7, I'm sure there are more, but number 7, is genuine love for one another and for all the saints your practice and your continual goal? Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and 10 says, now about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. In fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you to do so more and more. So if you can't answer yes to these questions, then you have not got the Holy Spirit, and you're dead. You are dead. You do not belong to God, and you do not have eternal life. There must be a genuine change, a powerful change. Hearing the words of John Wesley, Okay, John Wesley talking about the point of his own life when he was converted, when God made a change in his heart. Here are his words. He says, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation, and assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and had saved me from the law of sin and death." This is a confident assurance that he had been changed. Martin Luther's words, "Night and day I pondered until I saw a connection between God's justice and the statement that the just shall live by faith." God is just, he's threatening, he will punish sin. But then there's a statement in Romans chapter 1 that the just will live by faith. Martin Luther said, "I wrestled and wrestled, finally I made the connection." He says, "Thereupon," listen to what he says, "thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven." I can either settle your minds or I can unsettle it. There's nothing more dangerous for you as churchgoers than to assure yourself that everything is fine between you and God just because you attend. The Bible says if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So here they are again, full conviction, a life change, an awakening, a turning away from error and sin and turning toward God, an expectation of his return, imitation of the Lord and of his saints, real joy, a hunger for the knowledge of his word, a genuine love for the brotherhood. If you can't examine yourself and see that you have those things, then you need to be saved. You need to be saved. Make the decision today. Turn your life over to Jesus Christ for real. Quit pretending. Be joined to his body, the church. Make room in your hearts for him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Receive the Spirit and start a new life in Jesus Christ. A joyful life. But if you can say yes to those things, and I know that some of you can, then rest assured you belong to Jesus now and forever. If you have that, if you have those things, don't ever, ever desert that. Don't ever let anyone unsettle your mind, because they're going to try. What you eat, what version of the Bible your church uses, what you do on the weekends, and on and on and on. Throw them out. Tell them to take a hike. You say, "I got the Holy Spirit. God has borne me witness. I know I belong to Jesus. He's changed me. He gave me a love for him. He gave me a love for my neighbor. He gave me even a love for you, buddy. I have peace with God. The Almighty is with me. The God of Jacob is my fortress. Don't you come between us, because God is not going to take that sitting down." All right, let's pray. To you alone, O Lord, be all glory and thanks and honor and praise. You are our Maker. You alone are our Savior. It is not of us, Lord. It is not of us who observe or keep or obey. Father, we come to you empty-handed. We are ungodly. We do not deserve to be called your children. Yet because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, condemned, unworthy sinners, are made sons and daughters of God, filled with your Spirit, your very dwelling place. How can we thank you, Lord? We can thank you by accepting your free gift. Father, convict our hearts. Lord, if there are those who have not truly received the free salvation of the Lord Jesus, may it be now. Friends, the time is short. The days pass away one by one. No one knows the hour of the Lord's coming. No one knows the day when they will pass out of this life. Today is the day of salvation. Father, for those who belong to you, my prayer is that we would be settled in heart, that we would not be disturbed by the teachings of men who would add or subtract from our salvation, but that we would rest in the arms of Jesus Christ, that we would lean on the everlasting arms, Lord, knowing that you and you alone will carry us to the finish line. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for our membership in the Lord's body. We thank you for the wonderful symbol that we are about to participate in, of sharing in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, make us holy as you are holy. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.